From Dublin, Texas, Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you this morning to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
And the world calls it New Year's resolution. How I'm going to change my life. And you know that New Year's resolutions never work for you. They never work for me. What I want to suggest to you today is that there in the Christian life, that they're not resolutions, but they're new life resolve. New life resolve calls for new life revolution. You need to have a revolution in your life, in your soul, a life change.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
I want to ask this question. Do you know that you're redeemed today? Hey, folks, do you know what you're redeemed from? And when you really come to understand that you were marching through life separated from the life of God on your way to hell. And if you're redeemed today, there ought to be such a gratefulness in your heart that He's come to deliver you, to take this stuff out of your life. Let me ask you a question. Hypothetical. You're standing before God today. You died. You asked Him, or He asked you, why should I let you in? What right do you have to this heaven? Let me ask you a question. What would you say today? How would you answer that question? Now, I'll tell you, it's not going to ask that question. But I want to ask you that. How will you answer? And I want you to just say, in your spirit, in your heart, this is how I'd answer. If God were to ask me why I can make it to heaven today, this is what I would say. I'm afraid some might say, Lord, I've tried. I don't know what to say. But I've tried in this life. Tried to make it. Tried to do what I needed to do in life. I'm a pretty good person, never killed anybody. I try to do my best. Well, I'm going to tell you this, folks. You can never do your best. Your best is never good enough. My best is never good enough. I'm a fallen man. Sin separates me from God. And there's only one way to the Father, and that's through a growing, living, vibrant relationship with Christ. Christ, who 2,000 years ago died on the cross, shed His blood for you, that if you would embrace the cross, that if you would embrace His Word, that in that moment, He would enter your life and live in you. Scripture says that you would be redeemed. He would redeem you from hell. He would redeem you from your sin, your sinfulness. He would place within you His Spirit and His life, that you would walk this life after Him. The Scripture says, by this we know that we've come to know Him. We keep His Word. And a tree is known by its fruit. And I want to ask you, as the redeemed today, what kind of fruit's coming forth from your life? And is there an obedience that springs forth from that redemption? Redemption of love and life. And I want to ask you, do you know that you're redeemed today? Because there's only one answer. One answer. I'm not worthy to enter into heaven. But my Jesus entered through the Holy of Holies 2,000 years ago. When the blood was shed, and one day He met me. One day He met me and I embraced Him and I gave my life to Him. And He said He would die for me. And He did die for me. And rose again. Nothing to offer in this flesh but my life. Folks, I want to ask you, how did you answer that question? Do you know that you're redeemed today? Is there a redemption flowing through your life? Or do you look just like the world? Do you look? Do you bear the fruit of the world? Do you bear the fruit of the flesh? Come on. Where are you? Where are you spiritually today? Do you know Him? And do you have this relationship with Him? And if you don't, you can have it today. You can have it this moment as you cry out to Him. You may not even know what I'm talking about right now. But God can open the heart today. Open your heart to show you your need for Him. Folks, I want to ask you, who are you living for today? Are you living as a redeemed person of God who's redeemed you and you're now in possession of Almighty God? And are you living as a possession of God today or a possession of this world? Folks, we've just worshiped God. We've worshiped Him. Have you worshiped Him? Have you worshiped Him in spirit and in truth? Do you know Him today? Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank You for redeeming me today. How You redeemed us from the pit of hell. How You put our feet upon the rock. And You made our footsteps firm. And You put a new song in our mouth, the song of praise to our God. And I ask, Lord, today, have we praised You? Is our life a living praise unto You? I just believe, Lord, that that's what the redeemed are all about. The believer, the Christian, the disciple of Christ. And I ask, Lord, that You'd examine our hearts this 28th day of the year. That our hearts would be examined. We'd go from this place, Lord, not serving our lives, not serving ourselves, not serving a relationship, not serving the world, but serving You and You alone as the redeemed of God. May we sing the song of the redeemed today. May that song be our life in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 24. As we approach this next year, think about where you are right now. I mean, just in this moment. I mean, most of you are just worn out. Think about all the rush. I mean, you know, I know when the kids were smaller, we'd spend the night before Christmas 4 hours getting ready for the next morning, and it'd take about 20 minutes for them to get through it all. You know? Yeah. Maybe you're still there. Or the meal we cooked all Christmas morning, the turkey overnight, and it took 20 minutes to consume. And we realized that we invested all this time for 20 minutes. Not only that, but every Christmas, right afterwards, I mean, we take the tree down Christmas afternoon. Did you know that? I mean, our tree is down. And we're ready for the new year. And oftentimes I know the way I'm wired, the way that I think is, like, okay, God, what are You doing in my life? And what's going to happen for this next year? And the world calls it, you know, New Year's resolutions. How I'm going to change my life. And you know that New Year's resolutions never work for you. They never work for me. Do they for you? I mean, June comes along and, well, resolution. What was that? What I want to suggest to you today is that there in the Christian life, as a redeemed person, that they're not resolutions, but they're new life resolve. Where we resolve to live after our God. And, you know, as I look at this, I think of Joshua in chapter 24, where he's about to die, and he is just sharing the history of where they've been and what God's done in their lives. And he's talking about, even though he's about to die, he's talking about his own household. And notice what he says in verse 14 about what kind of resolve his household will be about in the future. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." You're going to go in this land. You have got to put away the gods of Egypt, the gods of Egyptian culture. And he says, you put them away and you come and you serve the Lord. And if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, you choose for yourselves today. I'm not making a resolution for 6 months from now, because 6 months from now, I might be dead and gone. I'm making a resolve of my life today, he says. You choose today who you're going to serve. You choose right now who you're going to serve. You choose how you're going to face temptation. You choose right now who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river? Are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are going to live in? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a new life resolve. It is not a resolution, it's a life change. And I want to ask the question, who have you served this year? Have you served the gods of Wall Street? Have you served the God of IRAs? Have you served the God of your job and the success of your job? Have you served the gods of this world? That's the question you've got to ask. Because I tell you, as we move through life, as I grow older, I see the church, and I'm not just saying the local church, Cotton, I'm talking about the church. How much more do we look like the world than we did last year? I'm seeing that. That the culture is engulfing the church and the lifestyle. I mean, we shop like the world. We spend our money like the world. Come on, think about it. We want to look like the world. We want to listen to the world's music. We want to watch the world's themes of this life. And we miss out of the blessing that God wants to move in our lives. And what we find out was because we have all these images before us, all these things that we've walked after, we wake up one day and realize, I've not been serving God. Let's just be honest. I've not been serving God. I've been serving everything else but God. I've been bowing down to the things of this life and not to the God who redeemed me. Church, I got to ask you that today. I got to ask that question of my life. I mean, who are we bowing down to? He says, listen, you want to resolve to live this way? He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And watch what the people say. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now I would tell you, every man, every woman that comes to Christ is going to say something like this. Lord, I'm going to forsake the world. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Let me ask you. Is that not what we're saying when we come to Christ? When you get married and you say, I'm going to forsake all others for the rest of my life. Right? All others. And I'm going to save myself only for you as long as we both shall live. I mean, that was the covenant we made. You know, when we're making that covenant story, we don't think about adultery. But what happens to an adulterer? Adulterer makes the commitment, makes the promise, and somewhere down the line breaks the promise. And I say the choice that we need to make today is that we're going to serve God. And we're not going to walk after other gods. That we're committed to covenant with Him and Him alone and not to any other thing in this life. And they're saying that, far be it from us that we forsake the Lord. Why? Because the Lord our God, it is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt. From the house of slavery. He did these great signs in our sight. And He preserved us all the way in which we went. And among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. Yes, we're going to serve the Lord, for He is our God. But I want you to notice the next verse, very intriguing verse. Notice what Joshua said to the people. You will not be able to serve the Lord. Boy, you talk about bursting the bubble. Yeah, we're going to serve God. We're going to make this resolve. We're going to serve God all the days of our life. And Joshua says, no, you're not going to be able to do that. You're going to fall. I'm just going to tell you, you're going to fall. As a matter of fact, that's what they do. They fall. And I said, why is that? Because new life resolve calls for new life revolution. You need to have a revolution in your life, in your soul, a life change that takes place. If you don't have the life change, if you're not redeemed, you will never, ever serve God completely. You will fall by the wayside every time. You have got to have this relationship with Christ, this relationship by which you are growing in Him and vibrant in Him. If you're not having this growing, vibrant relationship, you're going to go from your life resolutions to absolutely, totally fail in those if you don't have that revolution in your life, if you don't have that life change. And that's why we're asking this morning. I mean, it's more than just saying, am I going to serve God? Do I have the capacity in my life that God gives me to serve God? Is there a life change that has been wrought in my life? Do you have the life change? Did you see Christ? Did Christ meet you? And was your life forever changed? Go to Acts chapter 9, if you would. Acts chapter 9. And I want you to notice the Apostle Paul's call or his life change. And notice in chapter 9, verse 1. Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's amazing to me how we can fall into the temptations of this world and can hear Christ say, why are you persecuting me here? Why is this happening? Why are you doing this to me? And so this question can be asked not of Paul, but of us. And we may not be going with letters in our hands to throw people in prison. We can be living a lifestyle contrary to Him and hear the words, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you walking this way? Why are you living this way? Why are you responding this way to life's problems and life's struggles? I'm more than that," He would say. "I've come into your life to live in you. Why are you persecuting me?" Well, that's the question He asked Paul. And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And He said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Rise, enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And the men who traveled with Him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for the man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." And Ananias answered, "The Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, 'You go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. He will bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and to be filled with the Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. And for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all those hearing him continued to be," here it is, "amazed, and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus was the Christ." I want you to notice, look at verse 21. I mean, they were amazed. They were amazed. "Is this not the man who sought to destroy us?" Shouldn't it be of redeemed people that people of the world would say, "Isn't this amazing? There's the guy who was the drunkard. Is this the same guy? Here's the angry man. Here's the angry woman. She's a different woman." Isn't that what the world is supposed to see? Isn't that what the church is supposed to see of redeemed people? Changed men and women who follow after him with all their hearts, who serve God completely and not the gods of this world? Is that not what redeemed people are supposed to be about? Or are redeemed people supposed to be about the world and the things of this world? I want to say, no, we're not. We're not to be of the world. You serve God or you serve the world. Serve God or you serve other gods. No in between here. No in between. And it wasn't certainly for Paul. Paul would meet Christ on this road to Damascus, he would be forever changed. And except from one little instance where he had some strife with the brother, you see a blameless life. I mean, he finds Christ, he turns, and he moves toward God, and then they start persecuting him. They start trying to destroy his reputation. But he moves with this change, this revolution that took place in his life. So wonderful was this revolution that he could say in Romans chapter 9, I'm going to turn there for just a moment, Romans chapter 9, a very important statement. You got to remember, Paul finds Christ, starts preaching him, starts proclaiming him of the vision, and you know what? There are people trying to kill him. They're beating him. I mean, they're throwing him in prison. They're stoning him. They're speaking evil against him. I mean, the persecution, the trials of this man is just so much. And it's all at the hands of a certain group of people called the Judaizers, who were so-called Christians who said you had to become a Jew first, and then also of those who were of the Jews, trying to kill him. I want to ask you a question. As a redeemed person, what is our response to the person trying to kill us? What is our response toward the person who speaks evil of us? What is my response supposed to be spiritually to the man or the woman speaking evil of my children? Or the man or the woman speaking evil of my life or my family? Notice the seed living in Paul. I'm telling the truth. In Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Stop there for a moment. I have grief and unceasing. Why do you have grief and unceasing? It's because of all the persecution. because of all the discomfort in the prisons, because you're going hungry, because you're moving without the basic necessities of life, because you have to go hungry for a few days, and I'm just grieving over my financial situation. I'm grieving over this. I'm grieving over that. I'm grieving over my job. I'm grieving over how people treat me. I'm grieving out of all these folks that are coming out. I need some peace, God. I need some peace. Does he say that? No, he doesn't say that. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart because I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The very people persecuting and trying to destroy him. He's got this grief. Why? Because as we've been talking, he sees with the eyes of Jesus. He sees beyond the flesh. He sees beyond it. He sees eternity in their hearts. And in this grief and this sorrow, he says this word, if I myself could be accursed, I'd do it for their sake. It's another word to say, I'd go to hell for you. Go to hell for them? I mean, do we die for somebody maybe? Or go to hell for them? I want to tell you, the same spirit in Paul is the same seed in you if you're redeemed. This is the redeemed response. We see with the eyes of God. We see with the eyes of Christ. We don't see with the eyes of this world. We see with this new vision. We see through the mess and the pain, the imperfections, and we see Christ. We see how he would respond. And that's exactly how Paul would respond. You know, it's one thing to hear Luke's account of Paul's salvation. It's another to hear of Paul's account. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 26, if you would. Acts chapter 26. And notice this life change, this revolution that would cause him to walk in spiritual resolves all his life that would not change one iota. I mean, he would move with God. He would move with Christ. Acts chapter 26, he is before Agrippa the king, and he's sharing his testimony. You know, it's one thing to say, you know what, I'm a believer. You know, we can all say, yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. Well, tell me, what's your testimony? What's your testimony of how Christ changed your life and how he's in your life? I mean, it's a flippant thing in this world to say I'm a Christian, especially in this West. Yeah, I believe. Well, tell me your testimony. How have you come to believe? How has God changed your life? What is the change that's taking place? Is there such a work that's happening that you may not be there, but you're getting there that you might be able to say, I would be accursed for the sake of my brethren? That's Christ-like love. Am I the redeemed man that God's called me to be? Am I walking in this redemption? What's your testimony? And this is Paul's testimony. Verse 2, in regard to all the things which I'm accused of by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because you're an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then all Jews, knowing my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time previously, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of all our religion, and I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? You know what it says there literally? It says, why does it seem so incredible to you that God is raising the dead right now? New life. Every time a redeemed person becomes redeemed and there's that revolution that takes place in their life, a dead man raises from the dead. He's the God who will raise the dead in your life. The deadness of your soul, the deadness of your spirit, the deadness of your marriage, the deadness of your circumstances. So then I thought to myself, I have to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And while thus engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What's a goad? A goad is something that will stick you every time you kick against it. And I think it's really interesting about Paul As he persecuted, so he will be persecuted. He will kick against that goad and it will prick him. It will get him. It will stick him with this persecution, with this hardship, with all these things. As he did unto them, so it will be done unto him, even as a Christian, even as a believer. It's interesting that he would say, why are you kicking against this? It's hard for you to. I know. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But arise, stand on your feet, for this purpose I've appeared to you. Here it is, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things of which I will appear to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. And I will open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And here's the testimony. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and at Jerusalem and through all the region of Judea, even the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. A life change, a revolution that wrought change in other people's lives. That's the normal Christian life. Are you living that life today? That is the redeemed life. Are you living the redeemed life today? That's my question for you this morning. With that, I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? The song of the redeemed. It's a new lifestyle. It's a new way. I guess the question I'd ask, what song are you singing? Or whose song are you singing? Here's a man that had the same spirit that lives in you and me if we have Christ. The same ability, the same power. Who let nothing distract him from doing the will of God. And I want to say this. I don't think this is an option, folks. I don't think holiness is an option in the Christian life. I don't know how it can be. I mean, we're getting ready to sing Amazing Grace. What's so amazing about a grace that just saves us and then we keep getting our head beat in? You know, our marriages keep getting beat in. What kind of grace is that? What kind of grace is that? The amazing grace of God. Yes, the unmerited favor, and nothing that I could do could earn, that I could earn the salvation. It's also grace that grants me the power to live as Christ lived, to live as Paul lived. And I'm afraid that as we become so much like the people around us, the culture around us, that we've become the mission field and not the missionary. And I tell you, it's time, folks. It's not time for another resolution. It's time for a revolution in your life. You may be here today and you may say, you know, what you're saying to me resonates in my heart, my spirit. I've not been living. I've not been responding right. I need a revolution in my life. I need this life change. I'm going to invite you to come. Take my hand. I'm going to pray with you. If you need counseling or if you need to talk to somebody else, we've got people to talk to you. We're inviting you to find the amazing grace of God. Not something that just gets your ticket punched so you can go to heaven one day. But a grace that is so abundant and so free and so alive that you will serve the living God all the days of your life. And that's the question. Will I serve God or will I serve the world? Revolution is here. And the captain is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for?
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929. Or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.